1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we want to look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to reflect upon this important biblical passage and principle, and Lord, especially as we relate it to fathers and the importance of fatherhood. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each father here today and to each one of us and apply your word to our hearts for your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here Paul states that he wanted the Corinthians to be followers of him, even as he was a follower of Christ. And we're going to make some special application. Actually, this is for addressed to every believer in the church age, but we're going to make some special applications to fathers, since this is Father's Day. And so here, Paul has a message to all the fathers that we're to be followers of him. And notice that this is a command, it's an imperative, be ye followers of me. And he uses an unusual word that might be a little misleading at first. He uses the word followers, and the Greek word that is behind that English word followers, mimetes, is the word we get our English word mimic from. And some dictionaries have translated it as mimic or imitate. But that's not really an exact equivalent of the our English word really doesn't do justice to the Greek word that Paul used. It our English word carries a different connotation to it. And we read in an English dictionary, mimic is translated, is defined as to adopt somebody else's voice, gestures, or appearance in a deliberate and exaggerated way, especially to amuse people. I don't think that's what Paul meant by imitate him. That wasn't what he was encouraging. And that word imitate, I think, is somewhat misleading. In the New King James, it's translated, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. And I really think they've missed the boat in that translation. And some of the other ESV and New American Standard do the same thing. And when you think of translating it as imitate, now imitate is defined as to adopt or to attempt to copy an existing method, style, or approach. And I'd like to suggest that Christianity is not an imitation. It's not an imitation of anything or of anyone. And God doesn't want us to be mimicking the words or the actions or the mannerisms of another person. And Christianity isn't even trying to imitate Jesus Christ. And while I think the intentions of those who try to imitate Christ might be good, it inevitably leads to one form or another of legalism in this sense, that people think about Christ and they think of all of his qualities, that he's love and joy and peace and gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. And they write down this list of qualities of Jesus Christ, and we say to ourselves, I'm going to be like that, and I'm going to do that. And the intentions might be good, but those qualities are not the result of me and my flesh trying to produce those qualities. That can only be produced by God working in me. Those Christ-like qualities, we might refer to them as the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Christ is like. And only the Holy Spirit can produce that kind of fruit in me. And when I try to copy it or imitate it, that's what it will be, a cheap imitation of the real thing. Any attempt on our part is, while the intentions might be good, the result isn't always as good. We could never produce the fruit of the Spirit on our own, no matter how hard we try. And that's why I think the King James translators may have come up with a much better translation of this when they say, be ye followers of me. This harkens back in our minds, if we're reading through the scriptures, this concept of following Paul and following Christ. It harkens back to the Gospels, where Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he was speaking to the disciples, and they literally followed him from one city to the other. They lived with Christ. They worked with Christ. They ate with Christ. They sat at his feet and listened to him. They traveled with him. They talked with him. They enjoyed a relationship with Jesus Christ, a master-disciple relationship or a teacher-student relationship. And that kind of a master-disciple relationship was much more than just a classroom setting that was designed for the head. Rather, this master-teacher setting was a lifestyle where the student lived with his master, and his master was living out the principles. Even the old Greek philosophers did this. They had their students that followed them, and they taught the philosophy, and they tried to show it in the way they lived. And in a very real sense, that's what the Lord Jesus did with his disciples. They lived with him, they followed him, they learned from his teachings, and especially they observed from his life how those principles that he taught could be worked out in real life. And so Paul was encouraging the Corinthian believers to a different kind of teaching, to be followers of me, even as Paul was of the Lord Jesus. The teacher lived out his teachings before the disciples, and he developed a relationship. The students and the teacher had a relationship. And that is the emphasis of this word that Paul uses when he says, be followers of me in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It's not copy what I say or what I do or my mannerisms or imitate me. It's a unique kind of teaching methodology based on not a classroom situation, but a living relationship, practicing those teachings, developing a relationship with the teacher. And so Paul certainly didn't want the Corinthians to imitate him. They didn't want him to kind of, he wasn't trying to reproduce thousands of little Pauls in the church at Corinth and elsewhere. He didn't want them to imitate his quirks or his personality or his preferences or his gestures or his mannerisms. And nor is a father, our goal as a father ought not to be to try to reproduce a clone of ourselves. We don't want our kids just to imitate the way we talk or our personality or our mannerisms. The essence of Christianity is much deeper than that. Our goal ought to be to manifest Christ. It ought to be to manifest the indwelling life of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, who reproduces the fruit of the Spirit, which is that sweet character of the indwelling Christ. That's the goal of every believer. I remember as a brand new believer being very turned off by a message I heard from a young man who was preaching behind the pulpit. It was a good church, preaching behind the pulpit. And I knew him, and he had gone away to Bible school, and he came back from Bible school after a year or so, and they let him preach. And here was this guy, he lived somewhere in this area, and he began preaching with Billy Graham accent. And he started using all of the mannerisms and walked. He wasn't like that before he went away to Bible school. And it just seemed so phony to me. Now, I don't even remember who. This was decades and decades ago. But at that time, even though I knew nothing about the Bible, I could tell there was something phony about that. He was trying to imitate a person, and it didn't come off very well growing up in Massachusetts and trying to talk like Billy Graham. And you know something, dads? Kids can spot a phony more than we might think. And so Paul didn't want the Corinthians to watch him imitate somebody else, and he didn't want the Corinthians to imitate his personality. Paul wanted the Corinthians to learn Christ experientially through his teachings, and especially by allowing Christ to be manifested through his body. And so the Corinthian believers could observe that. Now, in the previous chapters, in chapters 8 through 10, Paul had laid out the doctrinal foundation for living the Christian life, how to make decisions in the Christian life. And the Christian life is not just about having information in our head, it's rather having that information in our head, that truth, sink down into our hearts, become life-transforming, and manifested through the way we live. It was practicing the truth, not just memorizing words on a list. And the Apostle Paul was able to say to the Corinthians, because he lived the life of Christ, he said, "Be followers of me." Now, if he didn't live it, if Paul was living a carnal lifestyle like most of the Corinthians, he would have completely undermined his teaching ministry. If he taught them how to live and he lived a different method, he lived a different lifestyle himself. And what would the Corinthians have learned by hearing him preach the truth but living something else? They would have thought to themselves, "Why, this Christianity, it's nice in theory, but it doesn't work." Because I've been watching the Apostle Paul teach these nebulous principles, and he's not able to do it. His life doesn't match up. It isn't life transforming. The truth that he's teaching is nice, it's idealistic, but it doesn't work. And you know, dads, if we live a carnal lifestyle, if we're just imitating Christianity, our kids are going to come to the same conclusion. The things my dad tells me, they're nice in theory, but it doesn't work because I've been watching him. It isn't real. And you know, God gives you your children for the first 20 years or so. They're watching, Dad. They're observing everything you do. They're listening to what you say. But more importantly, they're watching how you live. And so here we see Paul wanted to teach the Corinthians. He taught them that Christianity would transform your life, and he demonstrated the transformational power of the gospel by living with the Corinthians as he was there and teaching and training them. His life was part of the training manual. He told them how to live the life of Christ, and he showed them how to live. You know, Paul wrote a couple chapters after this, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote probably the most beloved description of agape love found anywhere. But Paul also lived it. And you know what Paul later wrote to the Corinthians in his second epistle? He said, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll spend my goods, I'll spend my life on you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." In other words, Paul taught them what love was, what it meant in 1 Corinthians, and he showed them. It was spending himself on them, giving himself sacrificially for them, even if they didn't respond in kind, even if they didn't love him back. And Paul also wrote in his second epistle to this group, "And whether we, Paul and the apostles, whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and for your salvation." In other words, the Corinthians knew that Paul and the apostles were suffering for Christ, and Paul wants them to know that he was doing it for them. So he told them, he gave them a teaching illustration of what agape love is like. They could memorize those verses, but he also lived it. He showed it. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, of course, ultimately, the purpose of following Paul, he wanted the Corinthians to follow him, but that wasn't the end of the road. He really wanted them, he was an example of following Christ. And he wanted them to follow him because he was following Christ. Now, Paul was a sinner just like the rest of us. He was an imperfect man. And as an imperfect man, he had to acknowledge that, yes, I want Corinthians, I want you to follow me, but be careful, not in absolutely everything, because I'm a weak sinner just like the rest of us. And Paul certainly didn't want the Corinthians to follow him in his failures. And so he tempers his exhortation by saying, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Insofar as I follow Christ, follow me. And that's a healthy attitude for fathers too. Living the Christian life in such a way that we should want our kids to follow us. And you know, just saying those words, be followers of me, makes me gulp. It's convicting when you think of the incredible responsibility. Think of what would happen if our fathers, if our children, rather, followed us in absolutely everything. And if we're honest, man, I think there are some parts of our life, some areas where we wouldn't want our kids to follow us. Because maybe they saw you arguing. Maybe they see us arguing with our wife. You don't want them to learn that or follow that. Maybe they've seen us lose our temper and get angry and shout. Maybe they've heard us being critical and tearing down other people. You don't want them to be followers of that. So being imperfect himself, Paul says, be followers of me, but insofar as I'm following Christ. And you know, there's a good principle here for us as fathers as well. Don't be afraid, Dad. Don't be afraid to admit to your kids when you sin, when we blow it, because they're going to see it anyways. Don't be afraid to apologize when you lose your temper and say something that you shouldn't to either them or to your wife. In other words, don't try to pretend that you're perfect. Don't try to imitate and be a phony. Because they'll see right through that facade. And if we fail and apologize and make things right, they will appreciate that honesty. And they'll respect you for that. When you see your failure and you get restored to fellowship, those are also valuable life lessons that kids need to learn from their dads. So Paul says here, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And you know, this was kind of a theme in Paul's epistles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. In another setting, Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, how I live, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Now, Timothy was Paul's disciple. Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship with each other. Timothy followed Paul. He traveled with Paul. He heard him teach. He observed his life. They developed a close relationship in the Lord. And Timothy saw Christ in Paul. And here he says he was like a father. He says, my beloved son. So Paul was like a father to Timothy, and Timothy was like a son to the Apostle Paul. And yet, because the Corinthians were in need, so was Paul, but because the Corinthians were in need, Paul demonstrated Christ's likeness. He sacrificed his son Timothy. Now, Paul really could have used Timothy by his side. He loved Timothy. He was a great help in the ministry, but he was needed in Corinth. And so Paul was willing to sacrifice his son that the Corinthians might be ministered to. Paul couldn't be there, so he sent Timothy. And he sent Timothy to remind the Corinthians of Paul's ways, which they observed while he was there, and Paul's teachings as they heard while he was there. So both his lifestyle and the teachings was all part of the same package. And now Paul is sending his disciple, Timothy, who also was taught the same principles and also observed the same lifestyle in Paul, and he got it. And Timothy was taking that same life of Christ back to Corinth to minister to that flock, even though Paul would have loved to have had Timothy stay. This was an example of Paul's agape love, others first. This was the mind of Christ, a selfless act of the Apostle Paul. And so he was teaching the Corinthians, even in the things that he did when he was away from them, showing them Christ's likeness. Later, Paul says in the book of Philippians about Timothy, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, but ye know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with the father, he served me in the gospel. And Paul was willing to send Timothy to Philippi as well. Paul didn't just teach Christ, he lived Christ. And Paul taught Timothy the very same way of living. And he described it to Timothy in his first epistle in 1 Timothy 3:16, this new kind of living, this Christ-like living, as the mystery of godliness. God being manifest through the human fleshly body. The life of Christ being manifested. The grace, the kindness, the holiness, the purity, the selflessness. And all of this action was part of Paul's teaching lessons and program for the Corinthians and disciples everywhere. And notice that he says here in 1 Corinthians 4 that this is what Paul taught everywhere and in every church. And I love that we see this all through the New Testament. Every church was the same. They all had the same teaching, or they were supposed to. If they didn't, the apostles were sent there and tried to straighten things out. And they all had the same lifestyle, the same method of living. It was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what Paul taught, that's what Paul lived. And you know, this is a great training method for fathers too. To live the life before them. There is nothing superior to that. There is nothing that can top your kids seeing Christ's life being lived out by you in reality. Not just imitating something, but Christ's life, His grace being shown through your life. His love being shown through your life. His holiness being shown through your life. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says, And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Here again, Paul uses this concept of believers following us, meaning Paul and the other apostles as well. And so Paul was praising the believers in the church at Thessalonica because they were actually following him. And notice he says in verse 5, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So how was the power of the Holy Ghost manifested when Paul and the other apostles preached the gospel in the city of Thessalonica? How did that come to pass? He says, As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It was the kind of men Paul and the apostles were. It was the life they lived, that Christ life, that made them separate and distinct. And it was really not them trying to imitate Christ. It was the power of the Holy Spirit working in them to manifest that sweet character of Christ. It was a supernatural work of God in them. And the Thessalonians saw that. They observed it. They heard them teach the truth. They heard them teach the principles. They could memorize the verses and the principles, but they saw it. They observed it. They saw what manner of men. They saw how life-transforming the message the apostles preached was in their lives. And he says in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia or in Achaia. And Paul is praising the Thessalonians because they were actually doing it. They were living that life. And they were an example to others. And young Christian fathers today, if you're seeking to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, just telling them how to live isn't enough. It's pretty empty and hollow, and after a while, they'll notice that if you're not living the life yourself. Now, dads like to bring their kids out to ball games and out to the zoo and to have all these nice experiences, and that's a great thing to do. But imagine if Jesus Christ was going to make an appearance at Salem Bible Church tonight. Wouldn't you want your kids to see him? Well, unfortunately, he's not going to be here. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's coming. Well, maybe he will be here tonight. But we don't know. But we don't have the opportunity to literally take our kids by the hands and bring them out to see Jesus. But we do have the opportunity to let them see Christ in us for 20 years when they're living with us. Day in and day out, they get to see Christ, what he's like, his character. And that's the privilege of being a father. Allowing our kids to see the life of Christ manifested in us every single day, day in and day out, for almost 20 years or so. Maybe shorter, maybe longer. The most informative years of their lives, when they're really forming their personality, they're forming their lives. And hopefully they'll get it and they'll be able to pass it on to their children when they grow up, as Paul was praising the Thessalonians for doing. But what a privilege that is, and what a responsibility that is. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Here in Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, he reminded the believers that the actions and the choices that the apostles made were done in such a way they specifically chose and made decisions and choices so as to be an example unto the Thessalonians that they might continue to follow them. And he says in verses 7 and 8, one of the choices that they made, he says, verse 7, for ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So how did the apostles, when they came to the city of Thessalonica, not when the church was established, but when they came as missionaries to preach to these pagan Thessalonians? They wanted their lifestyle to be an example to the Thessalonians. And they were preaching the message of salvation by grace. And so instead of, now God says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. I suppose they could have charged the Thessalonians to seminars and $50 a head to hear the message. But they didn't. They behaved themselves orderly. And they worked with their hands so that the Thessalonians, the unsaved Thessalonians, would be able to see that these people really loved them. They were willing to travel there. They were willing to work there. They were willing to sacrifice for them so that they could hear the message. And so that the message would be free, because as they worked, instead of charging, they did it freely, graciously, as they preached the gospel of the grace of God. And they saw, the Thessalonians saw, that gracious character of Christ in the men who came to preach the gospel to them. Their behavior enhanced the message. And you know, our behavior and our message ought to go hand in hand. The apostles put themselves out in their ministry, and everything that they did, even choosing to work so that the Thessalonians could see them work, even in that, they had a special spiritual purpose in mind. They wanted the Thessalonians to see them working. Think of the people in the city or the village of Boifo when Tracy and the team get there. They're seeing people sacrifice to come very far away to help them out so that they can preach a message to them. That's just what the methodology that Paul is describing here. And there was a spiritual purpose behind every bit of it. It was to not just tell them about Christ, but to show them what it looks like in real life. And this should be the mindset of every father today. This methodology the apostles used in shepherding the flock is a great example for dads as we shepherd our little flock. And we should be sure that our behavior, our lifestyle, our attitude, our gracious spirit in the home enhances the message that we teach our kids. If it doesn't, I can guarantee you the kids will notice. Out of the mouth of babes. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 17. Brethren, be followers. Do you see the pattern here through Paul's epistles? Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mock them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. And he goes on to say in verse 20, for our conversation, our manner of life is heavenly. So here, Paul is commanding the believers in Philippi to follow him, to be a follower of him. And he wasn't asking them to mimic him or imitate him. He didn't want the Philippian believers to... Remember, they're Greek. They're from Macedonia. He didn't want them to imitate his Jewish accent or wear Jewish clothes or listen to Jewish music or eat Jewish food. He wasn't trying to make cookie-cutter copies of himself. And imitation ends up being something superficial, external, and phony. Paul didn't want them to mimic him in order to pretend to be something that they weren't. That's not what Christianity is about. Here, Paul is speaking to the Philippians, and especially in the epistle to the Philippians, he is speaking about the essence of the Christian life. For to me to live is Christ. And that's what he wanted the Philippians to get. Be followers of me. Don't just act like me and pretend to be like me. Christianity isn't an act. We're not to be pretending to be like Paul or like Christ. The Christian life is not our attempt to live like the Lord Jesus. It's not even our attempt to live like the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it. Rather, the Christian life is not I. But Christ. He lives in us and through us. For to me to live is Him. God isn't looking for a cheap imitation. God loves His Son. And the Father is delighted when He sees His beloved Son manifested in our lives. That's the real thing. So Paul wanted the Philippian believers. There were some false teachers coming in. They were saying things that sounded pretty similar to Christianity. And so Paul says, you have us for an example. You've seen us. You've heard us teach. You know what the doctrine is, but you've also seen us live. And so the difference between the truth and the false teachers should have been apparent to them, just like it ought to be apparent today. How does a young believer today know the difference? How do they know who to follow and not to follow? First, listen to the doctrine that's being taught. And then observe the life, the practice. How does it work out in real life? Do you see the holiness of God? Do you see reverence? Do you see purity? Do you see grace? Do you see the joy of the Lord? That is just as much a distinguishing mark between a believer and the false teachers as the doctrine itself. That's Paul's point in Philippians 3. And so even if a person isn't very well versed in doctrine, a new believer should be able to spot a phony a mile away by the lifestyle. And a godly father's lifestyle serves, according to this passage, it serves as a giant wall of protection around your kids so that they can tell the difference between truth and error, between reality and something that's phony, so that they're able to spot a counterfeit. And look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. This verse also makes me gulp as a father. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You want God's peace in your life, men? Be real. Do what he says. Don't be a phony. Paul understood the uniqueness of a truly Christian life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul wanted the Philippians to do or to practice the very things that they learned from Paul, that they heard from Paul, and that they saw him doing. And they saw the indwelling life of Christ manifested through Paul's life and ministry. And as you read through the book of Philippians, we don't have time to go through all of it, but there are lots of examples of this in Philippians, how Paul lived what he taught. He taught them about the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, that selfless attitude of the Lord Jesus manifested in the incarnation, where the eternal Son of God was in glory being worshipped by myriads of angels in blazing glory of deity. And he was willing to sacrifice and to step aside from that dazzling, glorious, heavenly position, never changing his deity for one moment, but that outward manifestation of it, and he was manifested on earth as a servant and was born in a dingy, filthy little stable with animals so that he could grow up and live a life to demonstrate what a holy life looks like. And he manifested that selfless spirit. He was willing to leave glory, to sacrifice himself, to empty himself, so that he could die on the cross and pay the penalty of the sins of the world. And so this mind of Christ is that selfless, self-sacrificing attitude for the good of others. It's love. And then in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul speaks about shining as lights in the midst of a dark and crooked nation. That's how Paul lived. And the Philippians could see that testimony. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, he described his life. He described his life as a drink offering that was taken and poured on the altar on another sacrifice. And when the drink offering was poured on that sacrifice that was burning on the altar, it was completely evaporated and just went up in a puff. And it was gone. And that's how Paul saw his life. He poured out his whole life into others. Completely selfless. Expecting nothing in return. He poured his life out in the service to the body of Christ. And what a great example to us as fathers to pour our lives out, especially those first 20 years when our kids are with us. Dedicate that time of your life to training them, showing them what Christ is like. And Paul also said in Philippians chapter 3, he showed Christ, he manifested Christ by being willing to experience the loss of all things. He had power, prestige, he had money, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had arrived. He was the upper echelon in Israel, and he was willing to put that all aside, to sacrifice all that in exchange for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And the Philippian believers got that. They knew what he was in Israel as a Pharisee, and he came to them. He left that high lifestyle behind so that he could be a lowly servant to them. He showed them the mind of Christ. And Paul wanted the Philippians to live the life of Christ. He wanted them to be followers of him, to live the same kind of life, allowing Christ to be manifested through them. And the same in Corinth, and the same in Thessalonica. And in Corinth, there were a lot of carnal believers there, and in the other assemblies as well. And not every one of them followed Paul. But you know what? Whether the carnal Corinthians in Corinth followed Paul or not, he could sleep at night. He had the peace of God. And you know why? Because he had a pure conscience. Because he did his best to live the life of Christ before them. Regardless of their reaction, regardless of their response, Paul did his part. He did all that he could to encourage his students, his disciples, in whatever church and city he was in, he encouraged them to follow him. And he was able to say, "Those things that you have both heard and learned and received and seen in me, do." And so the application to young fathers today is the very best thing you can do for your kids. Is to live Christ, to live the Christ life before them. Because before you know it, you're going to blink and they'll be all grown up. And they'll be out hearing all kinds of other voices out there in the world and making their own decisions in life. And whether they choose to follow your ways or not, they will never be able to reverse the impact and influence that you had in their lives. And Dad, you may follow Christ, but even if your kids choose a different lifestyle, they will always remember. They will never be able to get it out of their minds, the things that they learned from Dad about life and the Bible and God. They saw it in their father, and that is permanently etched in their psyche. And for the godly father who did his best to live the life of Christ before his kids, rest assured that your teachings and your lifestyle were not in vain. It will stick with them forever. It will either be, if they choose to follow your pathway, it will be always etched in their hearts, a blessed reminder to continue following your ways which were in Christ. Or it will continue to be etched in their mind like a burr under their saddle, a perpetual challenge to turn, to repent, and to get right with God, either to get saved or to get right with the Lord. And so when God's word is taught in the home and when it's lived out before the kids, that word will never come back void. It will always accomplish God's purpose. And so, Dad, the best things you can do for your kids is to keep following the Lord, to follow Christ, and to follow Him joyfully, to follow Him faithfully, and to follow Him till your last breath on earth. That's victory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul. We thank you, Father, for this pattern that we see in his writings, the encouragement, the challenge to follow him as he followed Christ. And Lord, we pray that as fathers, this might be the pattern in our lives as well, that we would press on to follow Christ with all that we have, and that we might pave the way and that our families might follow. And Lord, we pray that those that have chosen another pathway, that the truths that they saw and learned and heard and saw in us would be that burr under the saddle and never give them a moment of rest or peace until they make things right with you. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ manifested in real life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.